To focus our attention on verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? To begin, I'd like to give a few parallel verses that I think will help us understand just exactly what Jesus is saying here. In James chapter 4, verse 4, James said this, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." James chapter 4 verse 8 says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." And then 1 John 2:15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." All of these scriptures, including our text, are saying essentially the same thing. And that is that we are to have a single-minded devotion to the Lord. Here in verse 22, where Jesus said, "If therefore your eye is good," the word "good" is better translated "single." That's a more accurate translation. "If therefore your eye is single." And what he's talking about is having our focus set on one thing and one thing only, and that is on Him. So that's what we're being called to in the text. We're being called to a single-minded devotion to the Lord. Having our eye bad, as he goes on to make reference to, is equivalent to loving the world. So what he's talking about here is the same thing that James told us in chapter 4, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 8. And it's the same thing John told us in the passage that we read there, 1 John 2:15 and 16. Having our eye bad is the equivalent to loving the world. And if we love the world, then the light that is in us is darkness. Or in other words, we really have no light at all. Since Jesus told us to let our light shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, we need to make sure that we actually have a light to shine. And you see, what the Lord's really saying here is that if we have a divided heart, if we have our focus set on things other than Him, we really have no light to shine. The light that is in us, the light that we perceive to be in us, is actually darkness. We have nothing to manifest to the world that we are the children of God. So you see, without having single-minded devotion to the Lord, our testimony for the Lord becomes nullified. We really have no ability to have any kind of a real impact on anyone. There's nothing there to indicate to them. There's no light in us to shine forth to them. We need to refuse to love the world. And that's really what the Bible calls us to. The Bible calls us to make a decision. The Bible calls us to choose between serving the world and serving the Lord. Now, when we talk about the world, there is some confusion as to what it is that we're talking about. So we do need to clarify. What do we mean when we say, love not the world? Now, the reference is not to the physical world in the sense of the earth and all that pertains to it, nature, the skies and the sea and the grass and the trees and the animals and the birds and people and things like that. That's not what is being talked about. There are some people that misunderstand the Bible's admonition not to love the world, and so they feel that it's a sin to enjoy anything here in the world. You've heard the term worldly or worldliness, and there are those who would say that anyone who has any kind of enjoyment in this life whatsoever is guilty of worldliness. But that isn't really what the Lord is talking about. That's not what the Scripture is teaching. When the Bible speaks of the world, the Bible is speaking actually of a philosophy that governs the human race. It's a way of thinking. It's a system of thought. It's a philosophy that exalts man over God, time over eternity, and the material over the spiritual. And that's what we are told not to love. Now, John summed it up in this way. He described the world that he was telling us not to love in these terms: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is what makes up our world. This is what the system of thought is based on. It's based on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Or, to reduce it even further, it's based on passion, possessions, and position. These three things are what all people live for. Some live for all three, some live for one out of the three, some live for two out of three. But if you took and boiled it all down, this is really what you would be left with. Multitudes of people live according to the dictates of their own desires, and that would be the lust of the flesh. The desires of the flesh, they are governed by their passions. Their passions control them. Everything they do is born out of, this is what I feel. This is what I want to do. So you see, that's a person who is living according to the lust of the flesh. Others are governed by the lust of the eye. They're driven by a desire to obtain things. So their whole existence centers around obtaining possessions of whatever sort. And then there are those who live for position. The pride of life. They want to be respected. They want to be admired. They want to be held in high esteem by their fellow men. And so their whole life consists of doing those things that will make for that. This is what the world is made up of, and this is what the Bible tells us that we are not to participate in, and this is what Jesus is warning about when he says to us that we are to have a single-minded devotion. Our hearts are to be fixed on him and the things that pertain to his kingdom, and only when that's where we're at can we expect to have the kind of witness that the Lord wants us to have, and also the kind of relationship with him that we need to have. And so let's look at each of these in order. Let's analyze this breakdown of the world, passions, possessions, and position, in order to make sure that we are not caught up in romance with the things the Lord has forbidden us to be involved in. Passions. Living to feel good. Living for enjoyment. Living for pleasure. Living for self. That's what we're talking about here. I don't think there's anywhere in the world where this sin is more prevalent than in Western culture. In our Western culture, pleasure is God. in various forms, whatever twist you might put on it, it really comes down to this. Pleasure is the god of Western civilization. We worship and serve pleasure. Everything revolves around, is this going to please me? Is this going to satisfy me? Is this going to bring enjoyment? Does this make me feel good? And if it makes me feel good, then that's all that I need to know. That's all I need to know about it. That's to a large degree where we're at in our society today. The heroes of our modern culture are not those who have sacrificed for others as it was in the past. They are not those who have done great and noble things, but they are rather those who keep us entertained. Entertainers are the heroes of the day. Now, it wasn't all that long ago that entertainers were thought of as the flakes of their generation. But they've become the heroes of our modern culture. If a person can entertain us, then we exalt them. We put them on a pedestal. We worship at their altar. When I was in London a few weeks back, we were walking along and passing through a place called Leicester Square. And as we were walking through, I noticed thousands of people lined up on both sides of the street, and got a little closer and noticed that there were barricades set up and the police were there, and everybody was excited, anticipating the arrival of some great individual. And when I, you know, inquired as to what was going on, we found that Prince Charles was coming with a couple of movie stars to the debut of their movie. And people were just dying to get a look at these people as they drove by in their car, just standing there in the cold, just waiting to see them, to catch a glimpse. And you know, I looked at them and I thought, you know, that is so strange. I mean, we just look at each other. We all look the same. You know, what's the difference? I mean, you know, I'll get in the car and drive by. Hey, look at me. You know, you know, what's the attraction? What's the draw? Why is this crowd gathered here? You know, it's just a strange thing. But it's all part of this feel-good mentality, living for pleasure, living for self. This is where the world is, and this is where we as God's people are not to be. Because if we are friends with the world, we become the enemy of God. We set ourselves at odds with the Lord if we embrace this philosophy of living for passion. The University of Maryland surveyed a number of adults to determine the degree to which they enjoyed 200 normal activities. At the top of the list was sex. Most enjoyable activity. Sex. Between sex and going to church, there were several things. All manner of sports. Art and music appreciation, bar and nightclub attendance, hugging and kissing, and spending fun time with children. So these were the things that topped the list and that existed there between sex and going to church. The most unpopular uses of time, note this, were housekeeping. I must say I'm guilty there. But this one was sad. Tending sick children. Oh, no. Isn't that sad? Keeping medical appointments, car repair. I agree with the car repair thing too. But, you know, it just shows you where we're at as a society. And this is always the problem. Unfortunately, the way society goes, the church generally follows. And much of the Church of Jesus Christ is in the same mode that the world is in. It's become an entertain me mentality within the church today. So much so that many churches are going to an entertainment format. Some of the largest churches in the country today are churches that are basically centers of entertainment. They have a staff of multitudes of people. They bring in professional actors and professional musicians. And basically every Sunday morning they put on a performance. They entertain. They draw a crowd by entertaining people, and they get them in there and they want to make them feel good. And they say things like, you know, you can't teach the Bible anymore. You can't preach anymore. People aren't into that. People are into TV and movies and video games and CD players. And so you can't expect people to pay any attention to a person who just stands up and preach. We've got to give them what they're used to. We've got to entertain them. And so church, to a large degree, has been reduced to just a time of entertainment. But this is feeding the lust of the flesh. That's all it's doing. It's feeding this passion that drives man, this passion to feel good. Now we, as God's people, are to avoid this. If any man love the world, and this is an aspect of it, the love of the Father is not in him. So I cannot be living to be entertained and be living for the Lord at the same time. I've got to make a decision. I've got to make a choice. I've got to choose. I've got to take a stand on one side or the other. That's what God is calling us to. And you know, there are not a whole lot of people that want to face that reality. Many people in the church want to believe that we can somehow fraternize with the world, be friendly with the world, and still have a glowing relationship with God. But James 4:4 tells us different. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, if any man will be the friend of the world, he becomes God's enemy. You see, this system, this philosophy is contrary to everything that God is. And so we must oppose it, we must resist it, we must refuse to yield to it, to become involved in it. We have to go against the tide. That's what so many people are failing to remember in our day in the church. That we're not going with the flow, we're going against the flow. But it's so much easier just to go with the flow. It's so much easier not to make waves and just to go along. And of course, that's where our flesh, our human nature, tends toward. My humanity wants to live for the moment. My humanity wants to experience pleasure. My old nature wants to have self as supreme. But these are all the things that God has called me to lay aside. So passions make up the world. Possessions. Possessions are another major part of the world. According to a survey conducted by the American Council on Education in 1987, college students want money. 75% of the 200,000 incoming freshmen who were polled felt that being well off financially is either an essential or a very important goal. And 71% said the key reason they were going to college was so they could get high paying jobs when they graduate. 71%. They're going to college to get high paying jobs. Now, there was a time when people did go to be educated, not first and foremost to make money, but to help people, to make life better, to make some kind of a contribution, a lasting contribution to society. But that's no longer the case. It's every man for himself. Everyone is out to get what they can. And so it's no longer, I'm studying to become something to help my neighbor, make life easier for them, or something like that. No, I'm studying so I can get a job, so I can make money, so I can satisfy myself. Possessions. We're obsessed with possessions. This is where our world is, and again, unfortunately, this is where many Christians are, living for possessions. A recent survey showed that Christian parents Their number one concern for their children is that they go to college and get a good paying job after they graduate. The whole issue of serving the Lord, becoming a missionary, going into the ministry, those were issues that didn't even come up with most Christian parents. So you see, this is what the Bible talks about when it says, do not love the world. This is the world's mentality. Now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul said that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. And the next verse, do not be conformed to this world. And the word there, conformed, is translated molded also in another translation. Do not be molded. And the literal rendering is stop being. Stop being molded into the image of the world. And in the verse that we looked at today, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, do not love the world. Literally, stop loving the world. You see, this is a battle for Christian people. The world is vying for our affections. And so we are called to take a stand. We're called to resist this incredible force that's seeking to mold us into its image. Boy, I see with my teenage children this incredible attraction to the world. The world is like this giant magnet just wanting to, pull them in. Wanting them to think the way the world thinks and to dress the way the world dresses and to have the priorities that the world has. And it's a constant battle for me as a parent and for my wife to keep our kids with the right perspective. Now, yesterday we were shopping at a thrift store and my son, he comes up and he goes, Dad, I want to get this shirt, man. This thing is so rad. And he shows me this shirt. It was a postal shirt. It was just a regular, kind of a light blue dress shirt with a U.S. mail service, label on the side. And, I just was looking, I'm going, can you explain to me what is so rad about this? I threw a bunch of shirts like this away years ago. You should have caught me back then. And for a moment I said, okay, yeah, you can get it. And then a few minutes later I started thinking, no, I'm just contributing to this bizarre mentality of my kid here, that somehow this is cool. And if I let him get this, I'm just going to, push him a little further down the road of conformity to the world. Because there is a segment of, our youth now that, are in that kind of a thing. The grubbier you look and the more bizarre, the cooler you are. And it's a mentality. And I realized, no, this is not to his benefit to do it. So I just said, no, you're not going to get it. And, the guy in the store goes, man, Dad, don't you remember when you were a kid, And I was like, would you shut up and get out of here? This guy was old enough to be my dad, and he was dressed like my son, I was like, pal, you need to get a clue here, But, the world wants to mold us and shape us, and you don't have to be 13 years old to have that happening to you. I mean, it happens to all of us to a certain degree. But this is what the Bible says. We've got to resist it. We've got to fight against it. The whole desire for more, materialism, possessions, we have to resist this. And we have to ask ourselves questions like, do I really need this thing? Is it wise to take my money and to spend it on this? Would God have me to do something else with this extra bit of cash I've saved? I mean, these are things that as Christian people, we need to be serious about. Now, I came across this prayer that really kind of summed up where many people are at. It's entitled The Yuppie's Prayer. Might be a little dated, but in many ways it certainly applies to many, many people in our country and unfortunately to many people in the church. And it goes like this: Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray my Cuisinart to keep. I pray my stocks are on the rise and that my analyst is wise. That all the wine I sip is white and that my hot tub's watertight. That racquetball won't get too tough. That all my sushi's fresh enough. I pray my cordless phone still works. That my career won't lose its perks. My microwave won't radiate. My condo won't depreciate. I pray my health club doesn't close and that my money market grows. If I go broke before I wake, I pray my Range Rover they won't take. Now, this is funny, but sadly true, not only of our culture, but of many Christians. You know, these things are the things that dominate people's lives. Now, as we talked about in the past, possessions are to a degree neutral. It's your attitude toward them that makes them either an asset or a hindrance to your spiritual life. If your possessions possess you, then they become a hindrance to your spiritual life. If you are in control, if you see them for what they are, and you have a balance, and you're not driven by every new product that comes out having to obtain it, these things can be a blessing. But we have to be on our guard. And as Christian people, we have to take a stand. There's a point where we have to refuse and say, no, that's of the world. And I think that's part of the problem. Nobody wants to say that. You know, nobody wants to draw that line because, oh, if I draw the line there, then that means I've got to live according to that also. And I notice that with people in ministry. A lot of times they want to avoid things like this because once they make a statement, then they put themselves under that kind of a demand. You know, once I stand up and say that we shouldn't do this, then I better be practicing what I preach or I become a hypocrite. But many people don't want to draw those lines, don't want to set up those boundaries because, well, you know, I kind of want that thing myself. Those are things that we've got to fight against. Those are things that we've got to resist. Because possessions and the love of them are part of the world. And if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't have it both ways. You cannot have it both ways. Now again, not to say you can't be wealthy and love God. You can if your wealth is your servant. If your wealth is your master, then you definitely have a problem. If your wealth is not only your servant, but the Lord's servant, then it's fine. But if it becomes something other than that, that's when the problem comes in, and that's when a decision has to be made. So we have the passions, we have the possessions, and then thirdly, we have position. And so all people in the world, wherever they might be today, are living according to all of these, or at least one of these philosophies. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Now, some people, they don't live in a materialistic society, so they don't really have a problem with the lust of the eyes. But they live according to their passions. Everything they do is based on how they feel. Feels good, do it. That's a mentality that, you know, is worldwide. But when you live in an affluent culture, then of course the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes becomes a greater problem. But regardless of your culture, this whole thing of the pride of life. You know, it's amazing the things that people have pride over. You know, what one man is totally proud of, another man deems foolish. You know, how could anyone be proud over that? Well, I don't know, but they are. You know, I've often wondered how it is that people can become so arrogant over their nationality. You know, you find people that have a nationalistic mentality and that kind of pride in their nationality. You know, they've got their bumper stickers, you know, promoting their, you know, personal nationality. You know, the Scots or the Italians or whoever, you know, the Irish and, you know. And I remember just, you know, in my family as I was growing up, you know, coming from an Irish Catholic family. I mean, you would have thought that Ireland was, you know, the promised land. And the Irish people were the chosen race. I mean, it's like, we're Irish, son. You know, the Irish. And it's like, who cares about the Irish? Hey, man, I'm a Californian, you know. I don't know anything about the Irish. But you know, there's just this nationalistic pride there, you know. And you see, you know, the things that people are proud of. And, you know, I just kind of betrayed my own pride. I'm a Californian, man, Southern California. Oh, yeah, man, I surf, you know. And, you know, the kinds of things that people, in other words, this pride of life thing, you know, it's not limited to the big, you know, CEO sitting in his desk at the top of this skyscraper. It's not limited to the sports figure who's, you know, broken all the records. It's not limited to that. Every one of us have to battle with these issues of the pride of life. We've all got some foolish thing that we're proud of that, you know, we use as some basis to kind of judge ourselves and to, you know, set ourselves forth as approved by others. Position, seeking the praise of men, seeking power over others. These are the things that the world is made up of. And these are the things that Christian people are to separate themselves from. We are not to live for our passions, we're not to live for possessions, and we're not to live for position in this world. You know, the Corinthians had an obsession with wisdom. Corinth is part of Greece, and the Greek culture was obsessed with wisdom. And they put so much stock in being deemed wise. And that wasn't their problem only. There are many people today who live to be thought of as wise. But you know, the Apostle Paul said, if any man thinks he's wise, let him become a fool that he might really be wise. You see, the kingdom of God, the teaching of Christ, the whole thing that we call Christianity will always run in the exact opposite direction of the flow of this world. If you're going with the flow of the world, then guess what? You're going in the wrong direction and you're not walking with the Lord. That's a reality that you can't escape. You know, if you sit down and just kind of analyze, just take a look at, you know, the things that you spend your time on, the things that you spend your money on, the things that you find yourself thinking about. Do you find that you're a pretty happening person? You're kind of right in sync with where the rest of society is? You know, your favorite movie was voted the number one movie. Your favorite group has the number one hit. Your favorite way to dress is just like the cool people are dressing right now. You know, if that's where you're at, then I would say you're going in the wrong direction. You're just caught up in the tide of the world. You're going with the flow of the world. Now, we're supposed to be going the other direction. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to go find the dumbest possible stuff to get into. You know, we're not into the world, so we're going to dress like imbeciles. You know. I mean, you know, people go to those kinds of extremes. And they say, well, we're not worldly because we're 40 years behind the culture. We're out of touch, is really the bottom line. See, it's not so much, it's a difficult thing because it's not so much
how you dress or those things. It's where your mind is in relation to it. That's the whole issue. You know, see, if you can't go out into society, you know, without just being the most hip individual, then that's where you got a problem. You know, if that's where your time and your energy, your resources are spent, you understand what I'm saying? It's not that we have to become culturally irrelevant or out of touch, or we have to, you know, dress like they did 25 or 30 years ago. Actually, that's the popular way to dress now, by the way. You know, it's all come back. Most of us are out of touch here. No, but you know what I'm saying? It's more a mentality. It's more, where's your mind at? You know, and why are you doing this? What's driving you to do this? Are you being driven by the pride of life? Or why are you going after these things? Are you being driven to obtain these possessions? That's the thing we've got to ask ourselves. We've got to stop and ask ourselves, why am I doing this? And how is it? If we're going with the flow of society, if we find ourselves not really much different than anybody else in our taste and, you know, in the things that we spend our time and our energy and our resources on, all that, that's where we have to stop and ask ourselves a question. What are we doing? What are we doing? Because if we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. See, I love those things. Some people are so just impressed with culture and things like that. Oh, they just love that. And they live to be culturally relevant and, you know, contemporary. And that's what they're living for. Who are you living for? What are you devoted to? Is your eye single? Do you have an eye that's focused on Christ and His kingdom? Is that the priority for you? And everything else just kind of, you know, it takes a back seat to that. Hey, you know, you've got nice clothes, that's fine, but that's not what it's all about. You may have some nice things, but that's not what it's all about. And you can go out and have a good time, but that's not what it's all about. You see, for the world, and that's to be the radical difference between Christians and non-Christians. For the world, that's it. Living for pleasure, living for things, and living for position, that is the world. That's what the world lives for. The Christian is not to live for that. Those things are incidental. Those things are just part of the, yeah, you know, I live in this world, I got to get by. But hey, take it or leave it. You know, the sooner we shed it, the better off we'll be. Let's just get out of here, get into the heavenly realm. Is that where your mentality is? Are you honestly there? God knows it, and you know where you're really at. And remember this, friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God at the same time. You've got to make a decision. You've got to choose which one you're going to be friends with. Now, looking at our text, Jesus said, if your eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, if you've got your focus on the Lord and all these other things are incidental and just, you know, not a priority for you, not an issue, just part of the necessity of life, but, you know, that's all there is to it, then your whole being is full of light. In other words, man, your witness is going to go forth. Your relationship with the Lord is solid. It's fruitful. But if your eye is bad, your whole body is full of darkness. In other words, if you love the world, you don't have any light in you at all. And here's the deceptive thing. Many Christians, well, let me rephrase it. Many people, because they go to church, consider themselves to be Christians. Because they have somewhat of an interest in spiritual things. They're confident in that. They trust in that. But Jesus said, if your eye is bad, or in other words, if you love the world, your whole body is full of darkness. You have nothing that you actually think you have. And then he says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, the person who thinks they're in the light when they're actually in the darkness is the person who is in the worst possible condition. That's the person who's in the worst shape. It's kind of like the church of Laodicea that Jesus wrote to, the lukewarm church. Because you're neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. That's kind of what he's talking about here. If the light that is in you is darkness, if you think that this is Christianity, what you're living, then boy, you're in big trouble. You have missed the boat entirely. You're clueless as to what it's really all about. And the sad thing is that people who adopt this mentality generally cannot be convinced otherwise. Oh no, this is what it's really all about. No. If there's a single-minded devotion in your life, then you're full of light. But if your heart is divided, if you love the world, if you've made place for the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, then that which you actually perceive to be light in you is not light at all. It's darkness. But the Lord has called us to be light and to shed light and to be His witnesses. And it all happens through single-minded devotion to Him. And that's what I want to close with today. Is your eye single? Or do you love the world? Is your heart set on Him? Is He the priority? Is everything else just really, when it all boils down, it's not important. It's not important. You thank God for the things you have, but they're not important. And if they were gone tomorrow, that's okay, because I've got the Lord. If that's where you're at, then that's where you ought to be. But you know, there are many people that aren't there at all. Those things are far too important to them. They're far too high up on the priority list. They need to all be brought under the authority of Christ. And that results in friendship with God. And when we're living in friendship with God, then our light is shining. Our witness is solid. You know, as long as we're loving the world, we have no witness for the Lord. You know, if you're loving the world in the sense of passions, you're too busy serving yourself to serve the Lord. If you're loving the world in the sense of possessions, you're too busy trying to obtain possessions to serve the Lord. If you're loving the world in the sense of position, you're too worried about your reputation to bother with speaking up for Christ, because after all, what would people think of you then? See, these are subtle things that creep in that all of us must guard against. Is your eye single? Do you have your heart set on Christ and Christ alone today? Because as John goes on to tell us in that passage, in the 17th verse, the world is passing away and the lust of it. All of this stuff, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, hey, it's all going. It's all passing away. For many of us, there's a need for a reality check. We need to get a perspective on what's real. You know, it might be good to go down to the hospital and visit some of the sick people there, the convalescent homes, or maybe over into, you know, poor neighborhoods or places like that where, you know, this is life here. We get caught up in our little Southern California mentality. We need a reality check sometimes. That we are mortals. That we're here temporarily. That all this materialism around us is not the real stuff. It's the vanishing stuff. It's the invisible things that last eternally. Man, this material world that we live in that seems to be so real is one day going to dissolve, and when it dissolves, the immaterial world will be manifest as that which is reality. You see, that which is not seen as eternal, that which is seen as temporary. What we see is temporary. It's passing. What we don't see is eternal. Jesus is calling us to focus on the unseen, so that when this material world dissolves before us, we will not end up empty-handed, but we'll have something real, permanent, something lasting. Let's pray. Lord, help us today to have single-minded devotion to You. And Lord, I'm sure that all of us are guilty to one degree or another of compromising with the world. We're all guilty of, Lord, loving the world at times and setting ourselves in opposition to You. Lord, forgive us. And Lord, help us today to determine to have our hearts set on You. Help us, Lord, to have single-minded devotion. Help our eye to be single, Lord. And Lord, if it's otherwise, may You just deal with our hearts. May You just convict us. May You just change us, Lord. We humble ourselves before You. And we realize, Lord, that You're the one who calls the shots. You're the one who lays down the guidelines, that we don't come to You on our grounds, but on Yours. And Lord, You've spelled it out clearly that friendship with You is only obtainable if we turn our back on the world. So help us to realize what's at stake and to make the right decision. In Jesus' name, amen.